Just like stew, religion can be thick or thin. And in the scripture lessons appointed for this second Sunday of Lent, we see clear manifestations of thick religion. Abram entered an everlasting covenant with the one true God, a covenant begun in terrifying darkness and sealed with fire and blood. St. Paul wrote of one-time Christians who were revealed by their misconduct to be enemies of the cross of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, even as his divine glory shone through his human nature, spoke with Moses and Elijah about his suffering and death soon to come in Jerusalem. And then the same divine voice which called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, the same divine voice which instructed Moses in the burning bush, the same divine voice which whispered to Elijah in his cave, that same divine voice also thundered in the glory cloud, as it did at Christ's baptism, to confirm that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. In this way, Judaism and Christianity are both thick religions, and there is no way to reduce them to a list of philosophical principles or a code of ethical conduct, which are separated from blood and fire, from smoke and oath, from sacrifice and sacrament. But thick religion is demanding and off-putting, and not a little bit frightening, and often maddeningly strange, and usually confounding, and almost always annoying. So, we never stop trying to thin out the stew a little bit to make it more palatable. But if from the stew we slowly remove moral absolutes and supernatural interventions and demands for radical and life-changing commitments to reveal truth, then what we are left with is not true religion at all. It is moralistic, therapeutic deism. And friends, that is mighty thin gruel. It turns out that thin Christianity isn't Christianity at all, but it does play Christianity on TV and in the faculty lounges of our universities, and all too often in the management offices of our once Christian communities, where now only the thinnest stew of the church reduced to a social services agency is on the menu. And at that point, why would anyone bother with the ritual window dressing of something with no more transcendent purpose or transformative power than can be found in tourist travel or digital entertainment, to say nothing of the euphoria of recreational drugs and sexual experimentation? And that is the point at which large numbers of people begin to say that they are spiritual rather than religious. They slowly stitch together a patchwork quilt of personal identity from political opinions, professional options, sexual desires, economic choices, and lifestyle preferences. And then they look for a spirituality that will fit them like a comfortable sweater to keep them warm in the cold winds of reality. But friends, not only is that not religion, it isn't even the thinnest stew of real spirituality. That is simply idolatry. And the little godling at the center of such foolishness is only my puny self, pretending that what I regard as my personal truth is actually the way, the truth, and the life. It is fine, of course, if the kids go to the attic from time to time and try on their parents' old clothes and pretend to be their parents at work in the world, just so long as the children always remember who and where they are. But if the play acting is mistaken for reality, then the illusion of play becomes a delusion of idolatry. And when that happens with actual adults in the world, the truth of the Word of God is rejected in the name of personal autonomy and authenticity. And then we worship the God of self, rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mighty thin gruel indeed. That sort of delusion apparently led astray some of the Christians in Philippi. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in the hope of keeping others faithful to the gospel he had preached among them. Paul wrote that, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That, friends, is thick religion. But not everyone is willing to imitate St. Paul in his radical conversion, deep fidelity, joyful discipleship, and courageous evangelism. Paul described the difference between thick and thin religion by writing that, quote, "many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore," the apostle concludes, "stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm in the Lord. When we experience temptation to do something we know to be wrong, or the temptation to believe or consent to something we know to be false, we must stand firm in the Lord. And the strength to do that comes from faith, from trust in Christ, and from the righteousness that comes from God and depends on faith. And whatever hardships we must endure to remain faithful in this way, we can be sustained by the sure and certain hope of sharing one day in the glory of the risen Lord, who will change our transfigured bodies to be beyond suffering and pain, sickness and decay of every kind, because we will be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glory glimpsed by Peter, James, and John 40 days before Christ's crucifixion. Holy Scripture does not name the mountain of that miracle, though tradition identifies it as Mount Tabor in Galilee. And Scripture does not specify that the transfiguration was 40 days before Good Friday, though tradition places it there as a bookend to the 40 days between Christ's baptism and the beginning of his public ministry. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke do all tell us of this event near the end of Christ's ministry, and it is unmistakably part of thick religion. As Jesus did so often, he went to a remote place to pray, and he took 3 of the 12 with him, the same inner circle who would be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane during his agony between the Last Supper and his arrest. Like Abram falling into a trance at the approach of the living God, Peter, James, and John were overcome by sleep. And when they awoke in the presence of the glory cloud, the 3 apostles, like Abram, were terrified. Remember, Aslan is good, but he is not safe or tame. And nothing is made holy just because we want it, even if we want it badly, even if we are convinced we cannot be happy without it. Anyone who thinks he can approach the living God on his own terms and without fear should understand that everything unholy will be utterly consumed and destroyed in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And that, too, is part of thick religion. On that mountain, the rabbi of Nazareth, with whom Peter, James, and John had lived and traveled for 3 years, was transfigured, not by light shining upon him, but by light shining from within him. The glory of God is represented above all by light, which according to Genesis was the first thing to be made. Let there be light. But this Tabor light is not the light created by God. It is rather the uncreated light of unbounded divine glory, which belongs by his nature to God the Son and Word. And on that mountain, the Word made flesh spoke to his servants Moses and Elijah in preparation for his exodus, his suffering, death, and resurrection, his Passover to come in Jerusalem. That transfiguration was a glimpse of the glory to be revealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a gift which, by grace through faith, added countless Gentile believers to the children of Abraham, so that they should be as numerous as the stars in the sky, each one radiating light in praise of the glory of God. St. Paul wrote that he would gladly lose all things and share in the sufferings of Christ, if only he could share in the resurrection of Christ and experience the transformation of his body after the pattern of Christ's risen and glorified body. And that is precisely the gift offered by the Lord Jesus to all those who surrender in the obedience of faith to his gospel. And that is why we stand firm in the Lord, resisting all temptations to thin out the stew of divine revelation, to make it more palatable in a time of cynicism, skepticism, and relativism. So let's have done with thin religion. No matter what hardships we must endure or what sacrifices we must make, let us listen always to the voice of God the Father in Holy Scripture, a voice that teaches us to hear and heed the eternal word of his divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.